So how's everyone doing here today? It's good to see you, and it was just a nice little snow ride coming down here this morning. But that's good to be able to do that. And people on Zoom, I appreciate you being here. Just keep Monty and Kath in prayer. They're still dealing with their medical issues and stuff like that. They didn't mention it, but it's, Kath in particular here. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into our message. So, Father, we appreciate all that you do for us. We are very grateful for your love and for your understanding of who we are, and for your persistence in drawing us closer and closer to you all the time. We appreciate, Lord, how you have worked through the ages and the generations and just, the thousands of years with us humans, and yet you still continue to want us to be part of the kingdom, to want us to be your children. So we just thank you for that opportunity to be able to just come to you and to be able to know you in all circumstances. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin. You're looking at our message here. As I'm thankful for it. You think you're kind of going, I always think about that statement when you're at the Thanksgiving meal, and a lot of times, and you go around, and if you've got a family, and it's a kind of maybe your custom, maybe it's not, but you see on TV sometimes where people say, let's go around and say what you're thankful for, and so someone's always thankful for the family, and someone's always thankful for the salt and pepper on the table, and it's like, because it just kind of adds up, and it's like, got to come up with something, because someone already said other things. But it is kind of neat to be able to take time to say what you're thankful for. I think that's one thing that I noticed, like with Hope and I, it was easier to say things to one another, for me anyhow, when we were in prayer. Lord, I appreciate Hope, and stuff. And it's not always easy for me to say that stuff there. But it seems like in prayer or in a time where you set aside to be able to say those things, that it is good to be able to do that. And I just, what I'm saying is good to take moments and reflect on what you are thankful for, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but really to do this. And we can think of all those things. We moved up in this North Country area back in 1993. God has provided us a job, a home, and a family while we up here, and not only just our immediate family, but also our friends and family of the church and stuff. And he's really, you look at our lives, 30-some years ago, and it's like you would never know it was going to be what it is today. We're really, really pleased and thankful for God on that. But, not everyone knows God. And I'm reading a book right now, and I've decided that to help prevent Alzheimer's or dementia or something like that, it'd be a good thing to do is to start reading more. I'm not a reader, and I just wish I could be a reader. But I'm reading it's a six-book story, and it's not a Christian book. It's science fiction and stuff, because I kind of like that stuff anyhow. But I'm really disappointed in the book, because it's a good read, and it keeps you going and stuff. But they talk about the politics from one world to another and how they try to dominate and stuff like that. The book isn't just about that, but it's about people over a period of about 6,000 years, what happens to the people. And, there's not genetic manipulation, there isn't any of that, but there's breeding to get people to be better warriors, breeders to be better leaders, breeders to be kind of make people genetically better, not with altering their genes, but just by synchronizing things. It's okay, but what really disappoints me is that in 6,000 years, according to this book, the people don't get any kinder to one another. It's like, they'll breed people for better warriors, right? They don't breed people to be nicer people. That you don't even need the warriors and stuff. And it's really kind of sad. And I'm thinking, I think I've gotten a little bit out of tune what it must be like to be a non-Christian. Because really, in this book, there is no hope that the world or worlds are going to get any better. not any bit of hope there. The only hope is to dominate another world through their, you know, political realms or their powers that to be, or their what are they, sending spies in and be able to know, get an upper hand on somebody else. That's all what the whole book is about. And it is. It's kind of disappointing because that's not what this book is about. And so maybe I need to adjust my reading, books. At any rate, I'm just starting, so we'll figure out what this is all about here. Well, in the book, there's a story of 10 individuals that come to Jesus. And they are lepers. And which really means they're outcasts. They can't associate with the rest of the people because of their disease. You know, the idea is that you keep them isolated from the rest of civilization so that nobody else catches what they have. And they have to go around, and if somebody comes near them, they have to shout, "Unclean, unclean." Anything they sit on, anything they touch, becomes unclean. So they can't go to public areas and sit in a park and enjoy that park because that bench in that area that they're at is unclean. Other people can't use that area. And so they know that. That's why they're outside the city limits and kept in, camps of some sort to keep them isolated. It's pretty sad in a way. But there's a story that goes along with that, is that they come to Jesus and they ask for healing. And let's go and read that, because let's just see how thankful they are in terms of being able to do that. And so in Luke 17, 11 through 19 says this, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan." Which kind of tells me the other 9 were Jews. Right? And here, this foreigner is the one that comes before Jesus specifically. And even when he realizes they walk away to be healed, to be shown that they've been healed by the priests and stuff, recognizes it and he goes back and he thanks Jesus on purpose. But I want you to look at all 10 of them were, as it said right over here, that they, as they went, they were cleansed. That means that their disease was removed. Right? And very simply, look, we take that word, and I'm not a real Greek person, that goes back into the Greek words and stuff, but I think this is really important for the message that we have here today. Let me continue on. I forgot I had this other section in there. As we continue on with the story, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? As no one has returned to give praise to God except this foreigner." And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." All right, we're going to come back to this verse here. But I want to look at that cleansed part. Even Jesus says, "We're not all 10 cleansed?" And that word is, of course, I'm not going to be able to pronounce it quite right. So you can just look at it and say, I know how to say that. What is it? Katharizo. And it just basically means to make clean or to cleanse. In a physical sense, it's basically removing the dirt, the stain. Right? As a leper, it's to remove that leprosy, to cleanse by cutting or to remove by cleansing. Also, and it talks about it in the moral sense, the free from defilement of sin and from faults, to purify from the wickedness, to free from guilt of sin or purify, to consecrate by cleansing or purify, and to consecrate and dedicate stuff. That's a lot of what the priests did. Before they would go in and they would worship God, right? They would have to cleanse, cleanse themselves, dedicate themselves, or not dedicate, but what's the word? Prepare themselves for that. And they would have to purify all of their clothing. They would have to purify their, themselves by abstaining from certain things before they would go in to worship God. And really, so it looks at this, it's a pronoun to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense, right? Just to be outwardly clean. So these lepers were outwardly cleansed. That's what they asked. That's what they asked Jesus. Remove this leprosy from me. And Jesus did that very thing. You know, and it's really important to be able to do that. But their lives, before they were cleansed, would look like this. Dark. Again, that realm of no hope. No chance of a future, because leprosy brought death. Left unchecked and stuff like that. Then you look at it today, it's like, why don't we have the same problem with leprosy? Well, we know how to control it now. We've got medications that can get rid of that. But you look at their lives and it's just dark. Again, no hope. You know, what's the point of living if you know that you can't associate with people, if you can't do anything? And it doesn't even matter. The Jews and the Samaritans, which do not associate with one another, here they are together as a lepers, associating with one another because they've got no one else. So it doesn't really matter whether you're Jew or Samaritan. You are a leper and your life is black. Well, you might see every once in a while in your life, you might see a little light at the end of the tunnel. You might see something that's in there, and as you progress, who knows, maybe there's a healing or an herb or something that would help you as a leper, and that you would actually be able to grow and get that light to get bigger and stuff like that. But in all honesty, there's still that blackness that's even there, and even the light doesn't seem super, super bright. So then how do you go from a dark life to something that Christ wants you to have, which would be that bright light? And I'm just putting a big white screen on there. And the idea behind that is like, there's no darkness in your life. So that's the point of recognizing who Jesus is and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. All right? So you can go from that place where you've got some darkness out there, and you got, you know, the white isn't the white as it can be. It's kind of like a bluish in this case here. And the idea is that there's a lot of people walking around like this. Yes, they're good people. And they do good stuff. And they can see some hope down the road. But in the end, they're thinking, well, that can all just go up because all we have to have is a war. All we have to have is, you know, loss of jobs, lose a child, lose a spouse. And then my life is just devastated. I've got nothing to stand on and stuff. But when you have a life that's just a brightness about you, and there's no darkness, and then we can start to live, that comes from knowing Jesus. And we can be truly thankful for being able to be moved from that darkness to the light. Isn't that? I mean, it's in a way, it's pretty cool to be able to think about that. But then, you know, I think of like life happens, right? And so as we go through life, there are times that we know Jesus and we're thankful for Jesus, and then we get comfortable, right, in our lives. And we kind of, it's which everybody does, right? We don't want to be moving around all the time. We want to be settled down. We want to have consistent friends, you know. We want to have a job that, you know, we can kind of plan our future on. And then sometimes those comforts become more of a priority to maintain than our relationship with God. We like that sort of thing, right? We understand that. So I have a list of things that happens in our lives, and every once in a while what you're going to see is that on that whiteboard there's a stain, some type of, and it could be that within your heart there's some selfishness. Right? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we know what's going to happen. Oh, there's another little stain that's on there. That one there might be a form of idolatry in your life. And it just seems to be there. And but you still have the whiteness that's there, and we enjoy that. We understand that. Oh, we get another stain on top of that. That could be that level of pride that's coming in our lives. I'm going to go through these because guess what's going to happen to the screen? We get another one of unconfessed sin. I've got a list here. I've got to read that list because I don't want to miss out on any of them, right? We get another one over here. How about we get more concerned about the works that we're doing than we are about worshiping God? How about if we spend more time with media or reading this book series that I'm reading and how it really affects our lives, and you start to see some stuff in there. How about maybe some of the worries in life seem to overtake us? What about the financial issues that are coming in? What about maybe my potential job loss or insecurity within my job or problems of people that's in there and how that taints my mindset with other people? Oh, there's another stain. What about just the relationships of home? What about the relationships we have with our children? What about the relationships we have even within our church body here? Or other churches, you know, and sometimes we hold grudges and stuff, and it gets to be another stain that's inside that. What about doubt that fits into our lives sometimes, that we allow to come in, and all of a sudden we get, boom. And then we get so busy with church that we neglect our actual own health or our own family members and stuff. I've seen that. We've been so busy with church that you're really not good for much of anything else. And that's not really what God wants. It's great to have people, you know, stepping forward and stuff, but, you know, that can put a burden on an individual, because if you're so busy with church, other people aren't stepping up. That's frustrating. And again, that changes and taints your life, and we get some more stains in there. What about the hobbies that we have? We spend more time at the hunting camp. We spend more time fishing. We spend more time, you know, I don't know. That's guy stuff. What do the girls do all the time?
Laundry.
There you go. Spend too much time doing laundry. Cooking. Yeah, they got something there, all right? So the idea is that just the things around us that kind of gets involved with that. What about just trying to keep our normal routines and how much we struggle to keep everything synchronized within our lives, especially when you've got multiple kids going multiple ways and it gets hard. Oh, there goes another ink splot over there. What about the choices that we make sometimes in our lives and how that really complicates life? Bam! I think there's another one there. Bam! What happened to that nice white screen? I want you to know, I want to be very clear, that the stuff that I've talked to, those ink stains that are on there, and you see underneath that is the white screen, right? All right, that's your salvation. You don't lose your salvation based upon the things that you do. All right, that's not lost. What that ink splotch stuff does, it hinders your relationship with Christ. It blocks it. It confuses your mind in terms of what God wants you to do, because now you're looking at things with an ink-blotched mind. And God is saying, no, I want you to just look at me. So what we end up doing in most cases, we're going to fix something. Well, yeah, I have been a little bit selfish and stuff. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fix that. I'm going to be less selfish. So what I do is this. I change my black spot to a dark color. Or maybe in my life I recognize that, yeah, I have been spending too much time at work. I'm going to work a little bit less at work. But yet your priorities are still there. So what we do is we change the color of another spot. Maybe our relationships, we're not really spending the time with our relationship the way we should be. Well, I'm going to fix that, because we're going to sit down, we're going to have date night, you know, every week, and we're going to go in, regardless of what it is, and set things straight, because we're going to be making a plan to get this right. Well, changing the color of the ink blot. Well, maybe I just need to put on a smile, even when I'm feeling bad. And so people think I'm doing really good. Well, all we do is get another ink blot, color change that's inside that. And we can go around and we can do more and more and more, and yet what we end up with is the same blotches, just different colors of them. So how do we go from this blotched up thing back to that? Yes. Just go to God. Quit trying to make it right yourself. You can't. That's the sad thing about, you know, people trying on their own to be right with God. God is the one that makes things right. But we confuse the issue. We make that, even though we go back to this and we have a bright, colorful life, but it really isn't what God has intended us to do. Because we have all these things lined up for us, and it's really hard to be able to get rid of those things. We try all we can. The issue is they're always going to be there until God removes them from our heart. We need to go to Him. So this, it really reminds me of going to the book of Revelations, where it talks about the seven different churches. And one of the churches, the church of Ephesus, God mentions about that particular church. And He says, you are a good church, right? You have endured hardships, and you have persevered through that. That you're doing good works. And we really, and you know, and God sees all that that particular church is doing. But then He says this one thing. He says, this one thing I have against you, right? And it's this here in Revelation chapter 2, 4 through 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Right? Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This church has grown from being a grassroots church to be an established church within the community. Lots of programs, lots of focus, probably lots of music and lots of preaching and just lots of reaching out to the people. All good stuff. But what God says, what I want from you is not all that stuff. But what I want is you and your heart. Thank you, Bonnie. That's what's most important to me. Yes, it's great reaching out. But if I don't have you, and if I'm not in the center of your life, then it's not really all worth it. Because you, as a person, as a believer in God, you need to repent and go back to the beginning. Understand that it's God that brings salvation, not you. And when we can do that, I think there's really some growth that goes on. So we're going to be looking at this Ephesus a little bit, because in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 3 and 5, verse 35, it says this about Ephesus. And it just gives you an idea of what the life might be in Ephesus. It says, a city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? It is 100% idol worship." Right? And in that idol worship, there's all types of abuse in terms of sexual abuse through that worshiping of Artemis, you know. And there's just the idea of people that promote that particular religion because they profit from it physically, monetarily. They profit from that, and the more you can keep that going, the more riches will be in Ephesus. And you think about that in terms of that is a place of darkness where you have just a black screen and there's no white in there at all. And then Paul comes into the picture. And look what they say about Paul. A couple of verses back in the same chapter, Act 19, in Acts verse 26. And they're talking about Paul, and he says, "And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus," right? Led them astray. "And in practicality, the whole province of Asia." He says that gods are made. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. Seriously? You believe that if I fashion something out of wood or stone and you came down to worship it, that's a god? Not my god, but it's like that's what they believed. And Paul, he's radical in saying, no, that is not a god. There's just stone and there's nothing that comes from it other than money lining your pockets. Or getting recognition for all of that. And here it is. Paul is like pulling people away from that darkness and bringing them to the light. And people are complaining about that. So let's look at Ephesus here, just in general. And if you can look right in the very center of that map, there's a place in there. It's hard to read, but it's Isthma is the name of it. And you can see it between the Mediterranean Sea and the Black Sea up over there. Down on the very bottom, about 5 o'clock, that's where Israel is. But right in the very center part, that's where Ephesus is. Now, I show that map because commerce is huge during this time. I mean, it's huge now because we have to feed people. We have merchants that bring things from other lands and then brings it into the area. But the location that Ephesus is strategically ideal for all types of cultures to be able to come and congregate in that particular area there. And so today's realm, that's where Turkey is, right there. That little part right in the center that kind of sticks out between the two seas, that's Turkey. And when we look at that scripture where Paul is basically converting all of those pagan believers into Christians in that Asian area, that's in that Turkey area. I want you to think about now, what kind of worship do they have in Turkey? Islam. That's the predominant form of worship there. It was Artemis in that area. It became Christian. And now it's Islam. How do you do that? How do you lose the Christian foothold? Well, you have a lot of ink spots. Things of the world that pull people away from God, that God doesn't become important, but commerce becomes more important. That other forms of worship become more important. And so when we're looking at that, you realize it's like, times can change, and you can get all through that. Here's a section here that kind of talks about in the book of Ephesus. And Paul is speaking to the Christians that are there. And there's two sections in chapter 1 of Ephesus we're going to be looking at. First one is verses 3 through 10. I want you to look at basically what Paul is speaking about here. He says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." All right, so who's he giving credit to for all these blessings? Jesus, right? Yeah, he does that. He gives them credit. And then he says, "For he chose us," God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, right? White screen is what he wants. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Again, who is the focus that Paul is talking about? Jesus, God. All the way through. That's what he is saying is important, right? In the very beginning of Ephesus. He goes on, in Him, again, speaking about God, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, and bring in unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This whole paragraph, this whole section, is just a thankfulness of who God is and what He has done. And He is the one that we need to thank. Paul's not up there saying, good thing I showed up in Ephesus because you guys would be in bad shape if I wasn't there. He's not saying that at all. He's giving God credit for every blessing that Paul is aware of. And that's really a blessing on that. Now, let's see what he says about the people of Ephesus. Looking at Ephesus 1, 15 through 19. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So what is Paul giving thanks for? All the works that the people are doing, all their programs that they've got, the ministries? No, is that they are focused on God. And that's what Paul is giving thanks for. Because everything else just seems will fall into place. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us, or for us who believe. Do you think what Paul is doing? He's so grateful that there's believers that are out there. But you know what he wants from those wants for those believers? For them to know God even more intimately. So the question is, how intimately can you know God? Well, I don't think there's a limit on that, to be honest with you. If you think that you know enough of God, that you're fine, that you're all set, then you've got some ink blots on your little screen up there. And there might be more of them than you think. Now, God wants us to be humble before Him, right? That we need Him. We focus on that. So this year, are we thankful for what God has done for us? Do we truly take time in sitting around the table and instead of thanking God for all the things and the stuff that we have, but we thank Him? Is that first and foremost in your thoughts? Is that really what you're thinking, or do we have to be taught that sort of thing? We're going to go back to this screen here. It's easy to get there where you have all these blotches, right? But what God wants is this perfectly clean slate. And through Him, it's there. Right? Your sins are forgotten and everything. But what we do is we tend to put these little blotches in that, and like a wall between us and God sometimes. Because our priorities are not God, but there's something else. And like I said, we listed a bunch of them. There's more than that. Look at this one section here that we've got. When we get to that last part of the 10 lepers, that one Samaritan comes back, right? And Jesus says this, were not all 10 cleansed? Were they not freed of their disease? He says, where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now remember, everyone else has been cleansed of their sin, or their disease, I should say. This one individual, God says this, that you have been made well. That is not the same as being cleansed. That's a completely different, I'm going to say the Greek word. All right? And we're going to look at that Greek word. Let's see what it sees. And it's zozo. And it says, to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. For oneself, you know, from injury or peril, it says to save a suffering one from perishing, such as one suffering from a disease, to make well, heal, restore health. It's to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or rescue, or to save in the technical, biblical sense, to be saved by Christ. To save, be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. And really, when they talk about this negatively, I just copied this stuff here from the computer that came from, I think that's that blue, how was it? I can't think of the name of it. Anyhow, so it's a good source to be able to look up information. And he says here, negatively, to deliver from the penalties of the Masonic judgment. Remember all those sacrifices that people had to do, and they would do them over and over again, but here you're freed from that. To save from the evils which obstruct the reception of the Masonic deliverance, which really is the walls and the barriers from Christ coming to you, right? This one individual that comes back, saved from his leprosy, but more importantly, that his soul was saved at that moment. Why? Because he came back to thank and worship God. That is what made the difference. Yeah, we can ask God for healing, but what's most important is the salvation of your soul. That all those ink spots were just removed, and that your focus is on Jesus Christ first and foremost. To allow that to happen, God has to be there. You cannot make that happen on your own. God calls you, and you respond, and God makes a way. You can't find your own way. But we do that a lot. So this season, and I mean this season of your life from now until the moment you die, while we're here on this earth, and we haven't necessarily met Christ face to face, be thankful for what God has done. Over and over and over, just as this one individual that was healed from leprosy, God cleansed him, but he also made him well, made his slate clean. That's powerful. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for what you have for us, and you've shown us here. Help us, Lord, even in our weakness, in our doubt, in the areas where we have pride, in the areas where sometimes we just don't understand. Give us the wisdom that Paul prayed for those Ephesians. Give us that intimacy with God the way Paul prayed for those Ephesians. And Lord, may we just give you thanks for everything that we have, and which we know has been given to us from you. May we be good stewards of it. May we just rejoice in it. And may we share that which we've been given with those in need. Father, I just thank you and just appreciate this season. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.